So in just a couple minutes, we're going to continue a series we began last week that is called Unleashed as we journey through a New Testament book called Galatians. A couple things that I want to mention to you before we do that, that are coming up very shortly here. Pastor Jimmy was up here last week talking about a collection that we are taking for the Lantern House. This is a great organization here in the Ogden community that helps people who are just in dire straits. And so there's a number of items there that we're collecting right now, and when you can deliver these is next Sunday morning. We're going to have one service, talk about that in a minute, and it's going to be outside, and you can bring these items and you can drop them off there. We'll collect them all and take them down to the Lantern House, and that is going to help a lot of people who are in difficult straits right now. And speaking of next week, there's a couple things that are happening. Next Saturday night is going to be a night of worship from 5 to 7. There's going to be food trucks, bounce houses, axe throwing. Just never gets old saying that. Sounds like a lot of fun. There's something for everybody. And then at 7 o'clock, our amazing music team is going to lead us in a night of worship. It's going to be basically an outdoor concert there. And here's the one thing, though, we invite you to do for both of these. Bring a chair. Bring a comfortable chair that you can sit on. We're going to be in the parking lot with a big stage set up there and some screens as well. And then the next day, Sunday morning, one service at 10 a.m. and pray with us for a beautiful day just like today. And so we'll be all together for that one day, and it is going to be a party over the weekend. Hope that you can join us for both of these events here. Great opportunity, as always, to invite somebody that you know. And speaking of, you know, people who are with us today, we want to give out a shout to Summit Vista. That's a group of people down in Murray who tune in on a regular basis online. Would you welcome them? They can hear us down there. And we're glad to have you on board. And if you're watching out there somewhere and you want to gather a group where you are, we'd love to have that conversation with you so you can get in touch with us about that. So let's turn our attention to the message for today, Unleashed. And today we're going to talk about keeping grace amazing. And to begin today, I like to start with pictures of where we're going, because I don't know about you, kind of a visual sort of learner. And I want to give you a picture today of one of the themes of this letter, and it is the theme of joy. And there were people that the Apostle Paul shared, the Jesus of the Bible and the hope and relationship, the grace that is found in him, and it brought them great joy and set them free. And yet something happened to take away that joy. But a picture of pure, unadulterated joy. There's a video I'm going to show you here in just a minute. And it is a video of a grandma, and she was about to get onto her first plane ride in her life. Never been on one. She's in Denmark. And so her daughter decided that maybe the best way to prep her for a plane ride was to get her on a roller coaster. Why not, right? And that ride was filmed. Check this out.
Meet Grandma Ria. She'd never traveled on an aeroplane before. So before her first ever flight, to beat her fear, she took to the sky on a roller coaster.
That beginning with tequila. Chickadee!
Have you heard that, Killer?
You love her. It's like, I want to adopt her, you know, as a surrogate grandmother. Isn't that a picture, though? Pure, unadulterated joy. And there is this recognition And I wonder if you've ever lived with this sense of guilt and heaviness and the need to perform and all those things. And imagine being set free from all of that. It produces great joy. But there is, in the spiritual realm, something that can take us from this picture of joy to a picture that looks more like this. You guys all know the church lady. And I don't know if any part of that is part of your spiritual journey, but it is part of mine. And I shared with a little bit, right? I grew up around it, walked away from it, and when I came back, it was amazing. And there was like this life and this excitement and this enthusiasm. And then I got around some other people who basically communicated this, paraphrasing their words to me. Well, it's nice that you got the introductory stuff, but there's some of us over here that are doing the serious work. And if you want to be serious in your spiritual life, you will join us over here. And I did. And can I tell you, the joy evaporated and the enthusiasm died. And you know what it was replaced by? A day-by-day sense of, oh, man, this is hard. It's exhausting. And it feels like, you know, I got to do more. That person's doing more than I am, and they're doing more. I'm doing better than them, but I'm not doing as well as them. And it felt more like that. And because of that possibility and that dynamic that happened in these churches in a region called Galatia, Paul writes this letter that now we began last week with an overview, and today we're going to start going through section by section. And he wants to get them back on track and away from this picture. Where did your joy go? He asks. And you know where it went? It got suffocated under cold, hard religion. So let's jump into this letter right from the beginning. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. And then right off the bat, he's going to zero in on the themes of this letter. And here's my fear, that as we talk about some of these words that he is going to share with them right out of the chute, because he wants to get the bullseye back in focus here. They've missed it. They've gone astray, and he wants to get it back in focus. But I fear, especially if you've been in church for a long time, and I am one of those, these words have the potential to have what I sometimes call the Pledge of Allegiance factor. And here's what I mean by that. Right, you say something every day over and over again, and the words just become routine. They just become rote. You could say the Pledge of Allegiance maybe backwards and forwards, and maybe the words have meaning to you, but it's real easy for those words to, you know, lose their meaning over time. And we just say them, and they just don't impact us anymore. They don't mean anything in a heart and a soul level. And these words with which Paul starts are so crucial to what he's trying to help people understand who have lost their joy under a tremendous weight that looks and feels and sounds really spiritual. But what it's done is caused God's grace and God's goodness to be moved to the side. And they've been busy. They've been working it. But it has led their joy to disappear. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does grace mean? Right, we use that word in all kinds of different contexts. And we say grace before a meal. That person is very gracious. This is a very specific meaning, and it has this idea with it. It is the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God. But in a lot of respects, that is a definition. And I wonder if definitions really impact us the way that they could. Here's a story that I think is a story of grace, and it's about somebody who wrote about it. You're probably familiar with the most famous song in the history of the church called Amazing Grace. And it was written at its beginning by a guy named John Newton. And John Newton was the captain of a slave ship. It was trafficking human beings when that was still considered to be legal. But then one day, his ship is in the midst of a storm off the coast of Ireland, and there is a real possibility that his life is going to end. And in that moment, he realized that he has been so far from anything to do with God, and he decides that he just needs to fall on his knees. Now, what does somebody who's been engaged in that kind of life, that kind of effort, this is what I've been doing and this is who I have been for so long, what do you have to offer when you come before God? And really, the answer that he had is really the answer that any of us have. We got nothing. You know what there is? Just the grace of God. And so John Newton fell to his knees on that ship and just cried out for grace. And he got it. And that's the difference between grace and this whole idea of who we are and being good enough. Because if you've been in that situation that John Newton found himself, you're done. You have no hope. But instead, Jesus says, no matter who you are, you can come to me. So John Newton, along with somebody else to help him pen these words, wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now, was it just a different day where we didn't think so much about the way that we refer to ourselves? Why was he referring himself to as a wretch? That sounds just really dark and negative. I think instead, that's one person coming to honest terms about who they are and where they stand in a relationship with God, and they don't bring anything with them. They just say, God, I need your grace. And the truth about any one of us, that's who we are. That's where we are. But how easy it is to say, yeah, some people maybe need more grace than others. And those people there in that category, I understand why they would need that. But somebody like me, I'm a respectable person. And the danger of that is, and where that idea comes from, is because we're comparing ourselves with each other. And I may be doing better than you, but I'm not doing as well as them. And, you know, where does that put me in the whole thing? And it gets very confusing. What if the standard is the holiness of God? And it is. You know what that leaves all of us needing? Grace. God's undeserved, unmerited favor. So let it not become that Pledge of Allegiance that we just say it, but it's lost all its meaning. And it doesn't hit us in different times and in different ways. I had no hope, but God gave grace. So he starts with grace and peace. This is the ongoing assurance of the presence of God and the love of God, that getting right with God is God's doing and staying with God is God's doing. And so does God call me to respond and to live my life in his direction? Absolutely. But it's not up to me to sustain my spiritual life either. God does that as well. And when we can rest and know that God's grace and God's power and God's love is enough, it's not up to me at the end of the day. We can discover grace. But if we've lived under the burden of daily guilt and a sense of not doing enough and not being enough, then maybe in some way we bought into this idea, well, Jesus has been good to me, but now it's my turn. Paul says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really leads us to understand something that he's going to refer to in the coming verses, and that is the gospel. And I fear that, too, this is one of those church words and spiritual buzzwords that gets used a lot. What does it actually mean? And he's trying to zero in on exactly what that means and what that looks like and how these people that he cares very much about have gotten away from it. The word gospel is an English word that comes from two words back in the day, a phrase, and it meant simply good news. God's spell is what it was, and it got put together into gospel. And literally still, and what it means in the New Testament is good news. But you know, it can be used in a number of different ways. And now Paul is going to help us to understand, what does this really mean? And what's our part in it? What's God's part in it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And it sounds really flowery and maybe a little poetic as he's talking about spiritual language, but what he's really trying to help us to do is zero in on this idea. Remember where you started. Remember what it is that we talked about, how people get right with God. Remember what it is that we talked about, how people stay together with God. Remember the gospel. Well, what's our part in the gospel? Who are we? We are helplessly lost and in need of rescue. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. That can also be translated rescue. When somebody is drowning in the ocean and in need of rescue, how does that unfold? How does that happen? Now, here's the way that religion, in its many forms, you know, unfolds that there will be a founder of a religion, of a faith, and they will say, I'm here to teach you the different ways in which you can do the things that you need to do in order to make yourself right with God. By contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to do that. What did he come to do? To deliver us. So somebody's drowning in the ocean. Could you imagine running, you know, up to the edge of the ocean with a book on learning how to swim and throwing that out to that person? Hey, there's some really good information on learning how to swim on page 32. Check it out. And Paul says, no, that's not it. Jesus came to rescue us, to deliver us. Somebody put it this way. I don't know who it was that said it this way for the first time, but it stuck with me. I said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And that's all the difference in the world. The Bible says, you know where we are spiritually speaking? Dead. What can a dead person do? And the answer is nothing. Spiritually speaking, we're drowning. And Jesus did not come to give us a manual on how we can get ourselves right. He came to do what? To deliver us, to rescue us. What's Jesus' part in the gospel? He's a substitution for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And what that means is that Jesus stood in your place and in mine. He lived the life that we should have lived, but we couldn't. Well, why not? Because there is something broken in the heart and the soul of humanity. And I think we all know it on one level or another. Right? If you've got some habit in your life that you'd like to get rid of, what if I just said, you know what? Just stop it. Just stop it. And you would probably say to me, as I would probably say to you if you said the same thing to me, it's just not that easy. Why not? Because there is something inside the heart of humanity that try as hard as we can, we just can't seem to get it right. And we just can't stop it. And so Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, but we couldn't. And then he offered that life as a substitute in our place for our sins. And what that means is when he was nailed to a cross, he was making payment for all of our sin, all the ways that we have dishonored a holy God. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And then he took his life back up again. He was raised from the dead to conquer our worst enemy, sin and death. And our hope is in him. What is God the Father's role in this? It was his plan according to the will of God. What does God desire? That all people would know him, would trust him, would follow him, would understand how much they are loved by a God, even on their worst day and in their darkest moment. That's the gospel. We're hopelessly lost. Jesus, God the Son, has come to our rescue. And God the Father loves us and desires us to know him. What does the gospel mean? We are more lost than we ever imagined. You say, well, that doesn't sound like very good news. Well, I think the good news begins with some bad news, the reality about us. But this is also true. This was said by Tim Keller. We are most loved, more loved than we ever dared hope. And both of those things are true at the same time. And yet people who had heard that kind of a message really got the focus and the attention on themselves and said, you got the beginner material, now we're here to share with you the advanced material, and you guys need to get really busy. So let's talk about ways in which we can drift from grace and the gospel. How does that happen? And what is particularly important about this is it can be very subtle. It's not blatant and often black and white like we would like things to be. It can be subtle and it can sound so spiritual, but as we have said before, just because something's spiritual doesn't mean that it's holy. So Paul goes on to give some ways in which they've missed it and drifted from grace. And we're going to put this in the form of some ways that we can talk about it. Grace is great. Now it's up to you. Check this out. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And we talked about this last week. The word distort can actually be translated reverse the gospel. Well, what is a reverse if you say Jesus is good and now here are the things that you need to do? And there were some teachers who showed up and said, here are all the things primarily in the Old Testament, all the laws that you still need to keep. Paul said maybe that was fulfilled in Christ, but we're here to tell you, no, you need to get busy doing that as well. So here's what you need to eat and what you can't eat. And here's, you know, some of the rituals you need to go through. And here's some of the clothing that you can wear and the things that you can't wear. So how do we get to that place where grace is great, but now you need to get busy? Here's another way that we can picture that. It's Jesus plus something. Well, what's in the blank? Could be a number of different things. Could be the things that we say, and maybe as mixed messages to say, yeah, God loves you unconditionally, so now you got to keep all the conditions. That's a mixed message, isn't it? God loves you just as you are, but it'd be better if you were somebody else. Jesus plus, and maybe we could kind of do the math a little bit this way, Jesus plus anything, Paul says, equals nothing. I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning to another gospel. Not that there is one. He's basically saying there is no other gospel. There's the one gospel where we are hopelessly lost. Jesus rescues. God loves us and accomplished all of that. And Jesus plus nothing, Jesus just with grace equals everything. That our hope ultimately is found in him and in nothing else. And then he goes on, grace is great, now it's up to you. And then how about this one? Don't question my authority. That in the spiritual arena, there can be different ways in which people will advocate for their credentials to be the ones to instruct people in God's direction. And part of that is playing out in this whole dynamic, right? There were these teachers who followed Paul into Galatia and said, here are our credentials. We've been walking with God a lot longer than you and a lot longer even than Paul has. So we're here as authorities to tell you the way in which you need to go. But even if we are an angel from heaven, right, that would be a great source of authority. Hey, I got a special connection and revelation from God through an angel. Even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed? Man, Paul, you're taking this pretty seriously. Shouldn't you tone it down just a little bit? Well, he's not done using that word. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. Strong language. Paul, what's the big deal? Right? Especially in a day like ours where we live and you hear sometimes, all religions basically teach the same thing. And Paul would say, no, they don't. There can be some things in common, and that's great, and that's awesome. A lot of times serving and valuing family is found, across the whole spectrum, and that's great. But Paul here is telling us doctrine matters, and that what we believe matters, and that there isn't another gospel. There is the gospel that is found primarily in the Jesus of the Bible. And as somebody who loves, doctrine and all theology and things that come along with that, there's so many more things to learn. But even when that is viewed as having more spiritual authority than simply being related to Jesus. It changes the message. And Paul is really saying, you know what it's about? It's not about the messenger and who's got the biggest credentials to be able to be the spiritual direction. It's about the message, not the messenger. But how often is there a dynamic that goes something like this? I've had a special encounter with God, a special revelation from God, and I'm here to tell you about how you can fulfill what God has shown me. And if you challenge me, you're really challenging God, so don't do that. Don't question my authority. And in that dynamic, things can get very squirrely, very fast. It is about the message. And Paul says even, hey, if I came and gave you a different message than the one about Jesus, don't believe me. Don't listen to me. It is about the message. And I saw that in a vision, so don't challenge me. No, I'm just kidding. One more way in which we can drift from grace in this first part of this letter, and that is, ta-da, that we would not have something to prove. And Paul says, you know, there are ways in which we can make it about somebody else or we can make it about God. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I trying to please man? If we were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says, we play to an audience of one. We play to an audience of God. But here's the thing, you know, sometimes we may think, therefore, nobody, you know, has a right to say anything to me. And can I just, in a very specific example sort of way, tell you, I've sat sometimes with people who have left their spouse and gotten into an affair with somebody else and say, hey, you know, you can't judge me. And I say, yeah, I'm not here to judge you, but the God who loves you has called you to a faithfulness that expresses the heart of a faithful God. And so there are ways that God is calling all of us, and I'm not here to be your judge. But what does it look like to respond to God and to honor him and to follow him in the character and nature he reveals to us? We play ultimately to an audience of one. So Paul says to this group of people that he has known for quite a long time, he says, you started in grace. And it's so easy to say, yeah, that's really good. But now, here's the rest of the story, and you need to get busy. And you know what Paul says? Stay in grace. But how easily we make that shift. Can I share with you one thing that was in a bulletin in a church, which I think kind of illustrates how we can get away from this, how we can drift. This is a quiz to test yourself, and just in case you're wondering, this is not coming here anytime soon. If people were like you, would they be in Sunday school next Sunday? Would they be on time? Would they bring a Bible? Would they bring an offering? Would they go to the worship service? Would they make an effort to worship during it? Would they bring someone? Would they invite a new member? Would they visit someone? And there were these questions that were listed out, and then it says after that, give yourself 10 points for every yes. And if you score 100, you are a perfect example of what it means to love God. If you score 90, you're just about right. 80%, you're slipping. 70%, watch your step. And 60% or below, you're an emergency case. So show up at Sunday school next Sunday, or else. It didn't say that, but that's what it feels like, right? Here's the crazy thing about that list of questions. 10 points for every yes. You know how many questions there were? 9. So if you do the math, right, you could never score 100. And isn't that the picture of what it means to go down the road of any part of us getting right with God or staying with God, being our doing? The standard is impossible. Nobody can meet it. And is it any wonder why there is this ongoing sense of guilt, of frustration, of wondering ourselves, have we done enough? You start in grace and you stay in grace. And through the years, you know, from time to time, there are people who have come to me and said things like this, you know, it's great that we talk about Jesus and grace. When are we going to get to the meat as opposed to the milk? And here's what I would say again. There's a lot of other things that we can learn, and that's good, and I love it. But there is nothing deeper and more profound than the love of God that has rescued undeserving people like us. And the minute that becomes trite or old news, we are so susceptible to stray away from the grace that makes us right with a holy God. And so I wonder, even if we've been walking with God for a long time, that on a daily basis, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Because it's so easy to lose the impact of what God has done, every bit of it undeserved. You start in grace and you stay in grace. Would you bow your heads with me? So God, thank you for who you are, for the heart of God that has reached down into this broken world of ours, reached out to broken people like us. And God, if we belong to you in a relationship today, it is every bit your doing. And so God, forgive us for the times when we look at ourselves and we think, hey, in some way, shape, or form, I've contributed to this. I've earned the favor of God in some way. God, may there be times we just roll our eyes and wonder at the rescue we have received. How a holy God has come and offered us what we don't deserve. May that never get old. May that never be just words that roll off our tongue and mean nothing. God, would you help us to know how much it cost you so that we could belong to you? And God, teach us the many ways in which we can respond to that, how these lives that have been given to us as a gift can be lived in a way that honor you, that reflect you, that increasingly are conformed to the image of none other than Jesus Christ. We'll never accomplish that this side of heaven, but God, lead us in that direction, not for our sake, but so that all the more there might be glory in the name of Jesus. And so we ask and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.